Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation 22 is at the very end of your scriptures, and last book, last chapter. And by the way, I'm not expecting anything else to be added to it. I think, you know, don't. You know, somebody comes out and, we found this, you know, and we think that this should be there. Or, you know, no, listen, God closed the book in Revelation and it's done. It's over. Amen. And we don't need anything else. We've got it all. He gave us everything we need. And so Revelation chapter number 22. Let's go ahead before we get to the scripture and open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would challenge us, that you would comfort us. Thank you for the great message that was just presented in the song, that when you're with us, we can trust you and we don't have to fear. But Lord, help each one of us as we deal with things day to day that do cause us to fear. Help us to remember that our faith is rooted in you. Lord, please be with the word, the message. I pray that it would work in the hearts of your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but, you know, when I was a kid, I would maybe think this way. When you ever read a book, and you're reading the book, and you go, maybe you're just wrapped up in a character, or you're going, I can't help it. I got to find out, you know, what is going to happen to this character, or maybe you're kind of bored with it and go, and I don't know if it's worth reading this book, or you know, going, how is this going to turn out? And you might stop where you're at and go to the last chapter, the last part of the book, and read the conclusion. Now, probably if you've never done it before, you've at least been tempted to do it before. And my students, I know, have never done that in a class. I guarantee. I mean, that's never happened. I remember my grandmother one time told us a story. She was hilarious. My dad's, she was just made, you know, always had something that she was going on about, and it was neat to hear her stories from when she was younger. And she talked about how she was in her school one time, and her teacher gave her in her lesson, her school book. She said, "Take it home and go over the lesson twice tonight, and come back tomorrow." And so she said, "I brought it home, and I laid it on the floor." And I stepped over it once, and then I stepped over it again, and I went back to school the next day, and the teacher said, "Did you go over it twice?" And she said, "Yes, I went over it twice, just like you told me to do." So, you know, we come up with creative ways to approach certain things, and sometimes we might say, "All right, I'm kind of wrapped up in this character, or, you know, I'm kind of bored. I don't know if I want to keep reading it, or, you know, I wonder how the plot turns out." We might want to be tempted to turn and read the last chapter of the book. Well, you know what? When we read the last chapter of the book, we learn a few things. We learn that the main character, Jesus, is victorious. He wins. I mean, he is from Genesis to Revelation. He is the main character of the book. He is the central figure of the book. And we find out in Revelation 22, we have it confirmed that he wins. We also find out that the outcome is great. Evil is vanquished, and those who have trusted in Jesus share in his victory. That's all there, right, in the last chapter of the book. And the conclusion, as you read the conclusion, what you find out if you read this last chapter, if you read it first, the conclusion would be that, you know what, it's probably worth reading the rest of the book. I need to... go back and fill in some gaps here, because the story really came to a great conclusion. There are some observations. Now, I haven't read yet in it, and we will in just a minute, but there are some observations that we can make from this last chapter that are encouraging, they're helpful, and they're hopeful. They give us something to look forward to. Here's some observations. You could go through and dissect this and come up with even more details and things. But first of all, eternity is going to center around the throne of God and his abundant supply. Right. Look at chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2 for an example. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water, of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Boy, what an impressive scene that is. Amen. I have a computer like most of you do, and it's a Windows-based thing. Sorry if you, I don't care what you have one way or the other. I'm just telling you that's what I have. And in my system, when I open it up initially, I don't know if yours does this. I don't know why it does this. I don't know how I could stop it if I wanted to. But one of the first things that pops up where I have to log into my computer is some picture, some great. And I like it. I kind of am interested when I open up my computer. I'm interested to see what picture Microsoft thinks that I'm interested in seeing for that day. Because there are some impressive scenes, some nature scenes, some mountain scenes. I grew up in the mountains, and I kind of like those and waterfalls and things like that. I grew up hiking in and fishing around different waterfalls. So I like those things. But when I read this scene here, it far surpasses anything that any human has ever either witnessed with their eye or has ever taken a photo of and even photoshopped that make look a certain way. This surpasses anything. It's talking about a pure river, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. Now water. We see water in different parts of the world, fresh water, salt water, and different things. And we'll look at it and go, boy, that is clear. But we have never, I don't think it's possible that any of us have ever seen anything as clear as what he is talking about there. Because in him is no contamination. And so anything that proceeds out of his throne, there's not going to be any contamination in it at all. Perfectly clear. And so we see that in eternity, it all centers around him and his throne room and his abundant supply. Did you notice him talking about the river of life and the tree of life that is there? His abundant supply. Also, we learned that the curse of sin will no longer impact those that are his. Look at verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse. I won't go through and read the rest of those verses there for time's sake, but what a day that will be that we can look forward to and realize that there is no more curse. There's no more need, as Pastor mentioned, Brother Pelletier, no more need for rotator cuff surgery. There's no more need for cataract surgery. There's no more need. There's no more aches, and there's no more pains, and there's no more death that we have to deal with. This week is the 17th. Is my dad's birthday. He would have turned 70 this year. And I think about that, and I think about this, and I think, boy, what a day that will be when there is no more curse that we have to deal with, and as a consequence, no more death that we have to deal with. No more sitting by the vigil by the loved one's bedside and knowing that what is about to happen is about to happen and on pins and needles about when it will. No more concern about the phone call in the middle of the night and wondering, oh no, what does that mean? What does this entail? What sort of bad news is this going to bring? That will not be there because there'll be no more curse. The Bible tells us also that which is evil, we can observe from this that which is evil will be without. Verse number 14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, deceitfulness will be on the outside. And so we can look for a time where truth reigns supreme, because the God of truth reigns supreme. The Bible tells us in this last chapter that is what it will be. That we also see from here, I think I referenced this even Wednesday, I believe it was, that there is an invitation here for all to come. In verse number 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life, of the water of life freely. You say, you know, this sounds like a fantastic thing to be a part of. This is talking about eternity here, when the Lord has made right and done right and settled all things right. And so this sounds like a great thing to be a part of. How can I be a part of it? Well, the great news is, friend, there is a free invitation to all. If you're here, if you're listening, if you're alive and breathing, the invitation by the Lord is come. But you have to come by Him. You don't come by good works. You don't come by doing your best. You don't come by giving money. Jesus said to His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." The invitation is clear, and the invitation is free, and the invitation is universal, that anyone who will come by Him can come and look forward to this wonderful scene that He explains and He describes here in chapter number 22. There's another characteristic that can be observed in this last chapter, and it's a statement that Jesus makes three times, and this is what I want to take a look at specifically for this morning. And it is the statement this, it is simply this. He said, "I come quickly." The revelation is Jesus revealing Himself and His plan for the future of this earth to the Apostle John. And it was for the benefit of readers in this present world to know that God has a plan and God has things that He will work out in order to bring His plan to pass. And so while it is future in its scope, much of it anyway, is future in its scope, its intended audience is present. In other words, it's for us. Even though what He is talking about is stuff that has not happened yet, the intention of the readers and of the understanders is for us. He even makes it clear here. Hey, don't bind the book. Let them read and understand. And so as He is describing this wonderful scene in Revelation chapter number 22 that makes it clear that He wins, He is victorious, He will rule and reign, as He is unveiling this wonderful scene of no curse and that which is wicked being left out, as He is unveiling this scene, He challenges us today with this phrase, "I come quickly." Amen. He says it in verse number 7. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." He says it again in verse number 12. "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." He says it again in verse number 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." He repeatedly in this passage, and also in the book of Revelation as a whole, he makes it clear to the current reader, reading about these future events, that behold, I come quickly. Now, this statement is a reminder that God is eternal and does not view time in the way that we view time. You know, we look at it and go, wow, Jesus walked this earth. He completed His earthly ministry. He was put to death on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. We celebrate that on Easter. And then 50 days later, or 40 days later, He ascended back to heaven, and that was 2,000 years ago. What is He talking about here? Behold, I come quickly. Is God a liar? Is His plan? Has the wheels fallen off? Has Satan in some way beaten or defeated his plans or his purpose. Friend, don't look at it at all like that, and don't look at it and be troubled at all like that. Behold, I come quickly is a reminder that God is eternal. He is not bound by time. You and I are, so he doesn't look at time the way that you and I look at time. Do you know what Peter told us, what God inspired Peter to write? He said, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And we're not going to look at it for sake of time, but he is talking about that specifically relating to the second coming and the things that have to do with the second coming. Peter is saying, listen, even if it's a couple thousand years, don't worry, it's just a couple of days to God. So it's a reminder of his eternality and of the fact that he is not bound by time, but is also a reminder that we as current believers, that we do not know when he will come, and therefore we must be ready for when he does come. You know, when he enacts the things that we see in Revelation, when he, before that, even raptures the church away, you know what? It'll be something that happens in a moment. The Bible talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll happen quickly. In other words, people going about their day, doing what they normally would do, and then boom, that moment, that instant occurs. And then we realize everything he said was exactly true as he said it. And so it's a reminder for us to be ready. He told his disciples, he told them to have your loins girded, and he said, be ready. He said, have your eyes on the fact that it could happen quickly. Be ready to move. Be ready to act. Be ready to serve. Why? Because I come quickly. You see, he's talking about things that to us are in the future, and he's unveiling these wonderful things to us, but in the middle of all of that is this challenge that is wrapped up in his promise, in his statement of, I come quickly. What is the challenge to us this morning? Well, what does it remind us of? Well, first of all, it is a reminder of the fact that he says, I come quickly, is a reminder, first of all, of his unbroken promises. Look at chapter number 22 and verse 5. He says, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun nor the Lord, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Our Lord has promised many things in his book. The magnitude of his promises are often lost by our temporal view of this world. We know, listen, if you've studied the Bible, and maybe you haven't, but many have. If you've studied the Bible, you know that this book is chock full of things that are promised by God. And chock full of things that God says will happen, both in the world around us, but also in the individual lives of believers. And yet, when we lose sight of the quick return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the possibility of his quick return, we start focusing on this world and we start focusing on what is wrong as opposed to focusing on what God has promised. But when I live in the light of the challenge of behold, I come quickly, I'm reminded that every promise that God has ever made to humanity or about humanity will come to pass 100%. Every jot, every tittle, not one thing will fall to the ground. Amen. You know, he is capable and able in this world to do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases. And behold, I come quickly as a reminder that every promise that he has made is a true and a faithful promise. You think about in 2,000 years, all of the things that have come and gone, all of the things that have changed, all of the armies that have risen and fallen, all of the nations who have ascended and then descended into the abyss of history just to be read about in history books. All of the rulers who have thought of themselves as great and powerful, and yet they have faded away to just a memory in the history books, and yet this is the same. It hasn't changed. The promises of God are true and faithful. Say, oh, but I don't feel him. I don't sense his presence. I don't know that he's there. Remember, friend, he said, behold, I come quickly. There will be a day, just as Mary's life was interrupted. Mary, the one used to birth the Lord Jesus Christ into this earth, just as her life was interrupted in order for that first incarnation of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, this world will be interrupted one day very quickly by his coming and his establishing of that which is right. It will be interrupted very quickly. You say all the stuff that's going on in our world today, is this like an end times kind of thing? Is this you see things people put on the internet, or they text things to you, and you know, somebody texted me something the other day. I think I had a little picture attached and said, so which chapter in the book of Revelation are we in today? You know, just talking about the things that are going on in the world. And you say, what does it all mean? Does it mean that, you know, is this the end times? Is this the precursor? What I know is this, that Jesus said the time of his kingdom and the establishment of that is something in Acts chapter 1 that is completely in the Father's hand and in his will, and he knows, and he hasn't told me yet. But what it is, though, very clearly, when you look and you see the things happening in our world as a whole, and you understand what God says will happen, and the seeming parallels in some of those things, whether or not it is an immediate precursor to what's about to happen or a part of what's about to happen, it is a reminder that everything that God said will happen very easily could take place in a moment's notice. The universal nature of the things, the people. I remember, well, you know, for example, the book of Revelation talks about that you have to have the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell and those things. I remember reading about that when I was a kid, thinking, you know, how does all that happen? I mean, not that you didn't believe it or whatever, you're just thinking, how does all that happen? And, you know, how does all that, and I've seen in my lifetime go from a cash-based society to essentially cash is just an option most places. You know, and suddenly you go, wow, what he said would happen here, we're seeing around us, it could happen almost immediately. Boy, how would this world, I'm talking about believers and those sitting here, but how quickly would this world, without a Christian influence, how quickly would they embrace a leader that put himself in the place of God and that seemed like he could bring peace and all to the world? How quickly would that happen? Boy, we see that there's a yearning there that people are looking for. They're looking for something to bring about a peace that we know is not going to happen outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly as a reminder that every promise that he has made in his book will come to pass. He gives us some promises here in chapter 22. Encouraging things, some things we've already alluded to. I love this one in verse 5. It says, and there shall be no night there. You know, the promise of no night, you know, it seems to some people, you know, what's the big deal, night, darkness? But you know, if you've lived enough life, you know that there are times where the night's a really difficult time, isn't it?
Amen.
I've seen times in my life where the night was just a difficult time. I know my dad, when he passed away, it was at night, it was at my house, and all that happened. You know, I don't think I've even said this to my wife before. because of the events that happened there and all the things that unfolded, I went through a period of time where I dreaded night. To lay down and go to sleep was just difficult because all these things that you know, this is just a personal testimony. And so when I read that, I think personally about it, but boy, a time where there's no night, no darkness, no burdens that we carry and we have to deal with as we lay down in our bed at night. None of that. Why? Because the light of the world is there lighting the place up. No sin curse, as we have mentioned. No more struggle with the flesh. No more dealing with the flesh, the nature that we deal with. It's done. There'll be no more corruption and no more breaking down of things. There'll be no death. Verse 2 talks about the tree of life that's there. You know, when in the beginning chapters of the Bible, we see that in the Garden of Eden there was a tree of life, and Adam and Eve sinned and they were removed from the garden, and God had to guard that tree of life lest that create some issues there because of sin being introduced to the world. Well, now that tree of life is available to all who have trusted him, and symbolizing that there is no death there. So what does this mean? We should live by his promises. Live every day in the promises of his book. Never wavering, but steadfastly looking ahead to this glorious day. Brother Chris saying about not having to fear because Jesus is near. You know, we're like the disciples. It's easy to look at them and read about them and go, boy, how silly were they? But you know, we're just like them. One time they got in a boat and Jesus was there and he went to sleep. And a storm came and they were afraid. And Jesus was waking, they woke him up, and you know what? He chastised them. Why? Because he told them, basically the idea was, if I'm here, what do you think's going to happen? And so when we look forward to the quick return, he said, behold, I come quickly. It is a reminder that of his unbroken promises. Number two, it's also a reminder of his unequaled position. In verse number 12, he says, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Here he declares himself as the Alpha and Omega. These are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And he is referring to himself there in this way to emphasize that he's the beginning of it all. He's the end of it all. In the beginning, Genesis 1 says, God created the heaven and the earth. That was him doing the work. Amen. Revelation chapter number 22, you know what? It's him finishing it all as well. There's a great, by the way, I'm about to go on a rabbit trail here, and there's a great, in chapter number 21, he says in chapter 21 and verse 6, he says, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I jotted down in my Bible in the margin. In Genesis 1, he said, it was good. On the cross, he said, it is finished. But there's coming a day when he's going to say, it is done. Amen. Just let that sink in for a while. But anyway, so here he is. It's a reminder of his unequal position. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. Colossians chapter number 1, verses 16 and 17 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, Jesus doesn't become the Alpha and Omega in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega even now. Colossians said he's before all things, and by him all things consist. When he says, behold, I come quickly, it is a reminder of his unequaled position. There is none other like him. The throne that is described in chapter 22, which we've looked at, is a throne like no other king has ever sat upon. It has a source and a supply that no other king has been able to provide to his constituency. He is unequaled in his power, and he is unequaled in his position. And here in chapter number 22 in verse 12, he is revealed as the judge and the rewarder. He says, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be." He knows every sinner, and he knows every saint. Every good work, every bad work, every good intention with every bad intention, he is unequaled in his position. You know, and the folks that are sitting here in our auditorium or either listening in online, you know, I don't know anybody's heart in here. I see great friends. I see people that I love dearly. And I also, there's folks who I don't know as well and others. And that's great. We're great to have it all. And that would be online as well. We're great to have that all. But you know what? No matter how well I know anybody, I don't know your heart. And no matter how well you know me, you don't know my heart either. But God does. God knows every person in this room that has truly, by faith, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He knows everyone that's done that. He knows everyone listening on the internet that's ever trusted Christ as Savior. He also knows everyone who's never trusted Christ as their Savior. He knows everyone who has mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus and go, oh, then they mentally, yeah, I know about him. Sure, it sounds good, but they've never truly, by faith, accepted him as Savior in their life for forgiveness for their sins. He knows everyone. And behold, I come quickly as a reminder that he has a position that is unparalleled because he knows and can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he does that even through his word. And perhaps even this morning, as we have looked at the word of God together, he has used his word in some way to let someone know that, you know, you need to trust me as Savior. All these things that this preacher is inadequately describing about things to come, there are things that you are going to miss out on. You're not going to be in because you have never trusted Christ as Savior. Friend, somebody can fool me and somebody, and I could fool you, but no one can fool God when it comes to these things. He knows every detail. To those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, behold, I come quickly is also a reminder of his unequaled position. He said he is going to reward to give every man according to his work shall be. You know, we have a heavenly Father who loves us. If you've trusted him as Savior, we are a part of his family. And you know, this is just a reminder that, hey, I've given you son, I've given you daughter, I've given you a work to do while you're on this earth. I'll be back soon to check up and see how things are going. We've all been there. I remember the last time that I got in, I'll say, serious trouble. And you know, as kids, you different stages of how. I remember the last time I got in serious trouble as a young person. My sister and I, it was probably her fault, but anyway, it's her birthday today, by the way. I just thought about that. I wish you could hear me talk about her. But my sister and I went with my mom. My mom was a bookkeeper for a lady who did cleaning services for different people and businesses and a few houses. And when she would go on vacation, my mom would help out by cleaning some of the places for her. And there was this house that was in a nice area, and it was, she was, you know, paying someone to come in and clean. So it was a nice house and a nice yard and all. And so we went with my mother here to help clean this lady's, well, she was cleaning the house. We were out in the yard playing around, and they had a swing set. And so I went and sat on this swing set, and it broke. Now, to this day, I am convinced it was broken prior to us getting there. But we went and it was had the chains that kind of went through the seat. And so we went and just kind of the seat's hanging, you know, hanging there. And so we went and flopped the seat up and put the chain, kind of jammed it back in there. So it looked good until you were the next person to sit on it. And we didn't say anything. And so we went on about our day. My mom finished cleaning. You know, we didn't say anything. Because I was convinced that this thing was broken anyway, you know. But we should have said, we didn't say anything. Got home later that day, and the phone rang. Now, this is, you know, phones with cords and, you know, attached. So this was like the main phone in the kitchen. So you could kind of see it all transpire. And the phone rang, and it was this lady who owned the house that was calling my mom. And she kind of, I guess, knew who we were or whatever. And she said, did they break the swing? Did they? And to this day, I fear swings. I mean, I don't. It was a time of reckoning that took place. Why? You know what? We didn't do what we were supposed to do. We weren't honest like we. Now, my mom didn't kick us out of her family. My dad didn't say, you're no longer my child, you're no longer my son. But, you know, I had to give an account for what took place there. And that's just a simple earthly story that reminds us that, you know, our Heavenly Father, we will see Him quickly. And he has reminded us of that. And he said he is a rewarder. And one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account for the things done in our body. And even not to earn our way into heaven, because nobody can do that. Jesus did everything necessary for that. But we will, as believers, as Christians, give an account for the works that we have done on this earth. And you know, friend, we got to remember, He comes quickly. It could happen in a moment. We shouldn't waste time saying next week or next year I'll fix it or I'll get to it, you know, when I'm a little older. We need to get to it now. Be busy about His business and His work now, living for Him now. Why? Because He comes quickly. The third thought, we'll move along. The fact that He comes quickly, it is a reminder of His unbroken promises, is a reminder of His unequaled position. And it is also a reminder of His unchanging precepts. Look at verse number 18. He says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, my book, you don't mess with it. It doesn't change. You don't add to, you don't take away from, it's my book. And then he said, he that testifieth these things saith, I come quickly. Say, how do we live this life? How do we know how to live this life? We just need to obey the book.
That's right.
He's given it to us. Now, what he's saying here essentially is, what I have given is complete. You don't need anything more. You don't need anything less. You have it in your hands. And so he issues a stern warning to those who would go in and manipulate his book and take things out and add things to it. And certainly I don't think anyone in here would embark on a mission to do that. But how, you know, we do it practically sometimes, don't we? No, we need to seek to obey it, live by it. This should be our road map for life. This should be our instructions of how to live. This should be what shapes our thinking about things. This is what should shape our attitude towards things. And when we do that, you know, the more that people live by the book, they look with joy ahead at the fact that, behold, I come quickly.
Amen.
Say, well, the idea of him coming quickly, that's kind of, you know, scary to me. Well, just live by the book. You'll be all right. I mean, He's not sitting there looking at who he can zap and who he can vaporize, and that's not how it works. He's given us, though, everything we need to live in this world. Say, even in 2020? Absolutely in 2020. An old Southern preacher used to say, he'd say that what's in this book, if he was in Connecticut, he would say it this way. He said, what is written in this book is more up to date than what will roll off the presses of the Hartford Courant at 12:01 a.m. tomorrow morning. In other words, what the newspaper hadn't even written yet, this is already ahead of it. And so let's live by it. It's never fallen. It's never failed. Movements have failed. Countries have failed. Leaders have failed. All those things have failed. Science has failed. Data has failed. I mean, just all around the world. I'm not commenting on today. I'm just saying all the time science is changing, right? Theories are changing. That's what I mean. You know, theories are changing, and new study came out that said this and about whatever. But this never changes. And God said, and God made it abundantly clear, that it doesn't change, so don't try to change it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Nothing has ever happened in history that has discredited the book of God, and nothing ever will. Naysayers will naysay until the very end, but rest assured, he will come quickly and make all things right. Say, preacher, do you really believe all that it says in this book? I do. Now, do I live by all that says in this book? Unfortunately, I fall short. But my job, my goal should be, every day that I walk, to walk a little closer to what this book has to say for me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.